Tonight we're going to look at God's Word. We're going to look at something from the sermon coming up this week, just a little piece that we couldn't put into the sermon proper. Mark 6:46. We're going to look at Mark 6:46 and expand a little bit from the rest of God's Word. You'll recall that the book of Mark is talking about the most interesting person in the world, Jesus Christ. And for those of us who know Christ, we're not just looking at a book talking about the most interesting man. We are talking about someone we know. We're talking about something that we all are experiencing, to know Christ, which is eternal life, to know the unsurpassed excellence of the knowledge of Christ. We're not just talking about a text, a book, or even Christianity. We're talking about someone that you all know. And this is a person who is complex. There are things we don't know. There's a lot we don't know about this man, Jesus Christ, our friend and our Savior, our brother. One of the many interesting things about Jesus, just one of them, is his prayer life. And it's interesting because there's a lot about it that we can identify with and we do understand, but when we think about it, we realize we have no idea what is happening. It's nothing like our prayer life. Here's why it's different when we think about Jesus and his prayer life. We know that Jesus is God. We know that Jesus is God and man. We know that Jesus is the Son of God. And those truths, which we all confess and believe, they have depths in them that go much deeper than what we actually are able to plumb, much deeper than what our finite minds are able to grasp. But we know they're true. So you've got that going on. But if that's true, and it's true, what does it mean for God to be one and to consist of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? That's another mystery that's layered on top of this. We don't know the fullness of that. We just know it's true. But we don't know how that works, the full extent of what that means. And so when you put all of that together about Christ, who is God, Son of God, God and man, the Trinity, who are three persons in one, we don't know what it means to have the Son of God pray to God the Father. All those things are going on. And so there's something wonderful, not just interesting, but deep, mysterious. And the scripture doesn't just leave us with that set of, wow, okay, what does that mean? It just sounds so heady and beyond our comprehension. Well, we're given more about what it looks like in the Bible. We've got quite a few examples of Jesus, the Son, praying to God, the Father. Several examples of the Father responding as Jesus prays to his Father, audibly, praying out loud so that everyone around could hear it. We have several examples of the Son, Jesus, saying what he says to the Father and what the Father has said to him. So we've got a lot of information as well as principles. So as you read the Gospels, one thing that you find out is this is something Jesus frequently did. Jesus prayed frequently. And the writers of the Gospels take pains to show us how Jesus spent a lot of his time, devoted himself to prayer. And sometimes it would be before a significant event or after a very significant event in his life on earth. So for instance, at his baptism, Luke 3, not only is he baptized and the Spirit of God comes down and anoints him and a voice from heaven speaks, but he's praying after the baptism. What is he praying? Why is he praying? What does it mean? We don't know, but he is praying. And then we also see in another significant event, Luke 6, before he selects the 12 disciples, a very foundational part about the establishment of his church, from which we all descend. Before he did that, he went out, it says, to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. Jesus spent all night praying about selecting his disciples. I mean, he's omniscient. He is God. He already knows all things. He knows what he's going to do. He knows what the reactions will be. Why is he praying all night? He's praying all night. When another major event, when he institutes the new covenant in his blood at the first Lord's Supper, which he tells us to repeat until he comes again, he prays, not only surrounding that meal, he does pray, but then in the upper room, John 17, he prays extensively at that point in time. He's praying there for his disciples, praying for them and for us. And then, of course, another key time in his work at the Garden of Gethsemane, on the eve of when he is about to be arrested, beaten, put to trial, put to death, and then rise from the dead. He prays, and we have a lot of information about these prayers as well. And when you hear him pray, when you see the scenes of his prayer, it's a gross understatement to say that he's very engaged. I mean, he's so engaged that his body is sweating, and not just sweating blood, and he's agonizing. He is fully entering into the spiritual intent, the meaning of the words that he's saying as he prays. And so he's praying there. As you look at his prayers and these times when he's praying, two things come out that you can identify. One of the two things that he prays for often is he prays for hard things that he's about to face. When something challenging or painful is coming up, he prays about it. For instance, he says, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done." So he prays for hard things that he is facing. The other theme that comes up with his prayers is this. Secondly, he prays for hard things that his disciples are going to face, and he prays for growth for them. So he prays for hard things he faces. He prays for hard things that they will face and for their growth in it. So for instance, Luke 22, the Lord said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren." So Jesus' prayers are often focusing on temptation. His own temptation, his disciples' temptations. Let me just look at one example of that, and that's the verse that we're looking at tonight. Mark chapter 6, you'll recall the setting is the feeding of the 5,000, which we heard about last Lord's Day. He's just miraculously fed 5,000 people using just a handful of loaves and some fish. And so it says there, Mark 6:44, "Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away." Okay, so he's wrapped up this feeding, this miracle. He sends away the disciples. He sends away the multitude, verse 46. "And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray." So yet another time among many times where Jesus has concluded something major, and he prays. What else do we know about this? If you look at the same account in John 6, we're given just a little bit more information about what was happening. So John 6, starting at verse 13, "Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world.'" So the crowd, the thousands and thousands, say, "This is the prophet." Verse 15, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." So after being fed miraculously by Jesus, the crowd of thousands and thousands of people. It's likely 10 plus thousand, because it's identified as 5,000 men being fed. There were likely women and children there as well. So thousands and thousands of people decide, after he feeds them, Jesus needs to be the king on earth now. We've got problems. We're being oppressed. Jesus needs to run the government. They are willing to use force. They are willing to stage an insurrection right now using Jesus, install him into office. Now, why do I say that this is a temptation that Jesus is facing? You think, like, why would this be tempting to Jesus? He's not about overthrowing the Roman government. We all know that. He knew that. Well, we say it's a temptation because of this. You'll recall that Satan himself tempted Jesus with all the kingdoms of this world now. That was the literal temptation. Luke 3 says that was a temptation offered to Jesus by the devil. And we know it wasn't the time for his earthly installation as king on earth. That day's coming, but it was not yet the day. He first had to go through the cross and suffering and death before coming to the throne as king. So it's a temptation. How does Jesus respond to this test? He prays. Mark 6:46, our verse. He withdraws by himself to the mountain to pray. He was faced with that temptation, and that temptation remained. He was often on the razor's edge of being either slammed down and condemned and killed by the high priests and the Romans, or by being swept up by the crowds and installed as king. So this is a temptation. It's his temptation. He prays about it. He withdraws by himself to the mountain to pray. And perhaps he was praying about that for most of that night. Maybe he was praying also for his disciples. We don't know. We just know that's something he also did often. So let me close with two observations for us from this. First of all, you must pray for your temptation. As you face temptation, you need to pray. Don't make the mistake of ignoring temptations or of facing them without prayer. It's good and it's important to strategize about temptation. But pray also. Don't just strategize and respond and rearrange things to reduce temptation. Do all of that. But pray. You need to be praying as Jesus prayed with his. He said to us, watch and pray that you do not enter temptation. And this tells us, pray for one another. Pray for one another when you know someone else is facing temptation. Temptation to temper. Temptation about lust. Temptation about worry and fear and anxiety. And ask other people to pray for you when you are tempted. So the first thing is, pray as you face temptation. Secondly, know that as you face temptation, Christ is praying for you. During his days on earth, he prayed for his disciples. Now, during his time in heaven, he's praying for you, his disciples. Especially in your temptation, he pleads to God for you. He supports you as you pursue holiness. And so let's also support one another in our temptation.
Amen.